Well, good morning. I think I'm on. Am I on? You hear me? Okay, great. Thank you. It's a great pleasure to be here. And I know the church has expanded since I've been here last, and just for all the people that have come. I just want you to know briefly, in 1997, I was like most people in America, especially here in the South. Born into a Baptist church, baptized when I was 8, and off and went through varsity and sports and career, and everything was up and up, and you're just moving. But I had no time or space for church or Christ or any of that, even though I was baptized and understood the gospel. And one of the things that just in this growing competitive environment, I grew up believing that pastors were people who just couldn't get jobs, really. But something worse than a pastor was a missionary, because that's a guy who couldn't even be a pastor. And so a church lady, a lady from church, kept inviting us to church, and so eventually we ran out of excuses. We had to come, and we went, and pastor is great. It's amazing. You got to hear the pastor. And he wasn't there that day, as it would typically happen, so it just dashed all her hopes and dreams, you know, that we would really get excited. We came and listened, and it was Missionary Sunday. Some missionary was there from Africa. And so my wife and I listened, and we were so affected, we both shook hands and swore an oath we would never come back to that church again. Said, not going to happen. Well, a year later, the Lord saw fit to miraculously save both my wife and I, and we were in that church. We did somehow find our way back into that church and went in and got saved, hearing the gospel, changed the life. So much so that after 18 months, I realized I'm in the wrong job. I shouldn't be working in business doing that. I'm totally in the wrong job for how he made me. And so I left, went to seminary, and after a few short years, found myself in Africa. So if you're here this morning, someone invited you. Pastor's great. I mean, really preaches where you'll really like that. I can just say, be very afraid this morning. You don't know what the Lord is going to do. This is just a great privilege to be here at Bible Church of Owosso, and just our partnership in Africa, and just to be able to at least, it's even a greater privilege just to get with believers, and you get the word, and maybe there's something that through study the Lord's put on my heart and be able to share. So we see God together and we see Christ together. There's just no greater privilege than that. And I was blessed just again hearing your music and that. And so I'll just add to the prayer request from the Sunday school that if the Lord does put it on your heart to want to come out and help us in a music ministry, we would love to have that if somebody here wants to go there, because we were just really blessed by the music, raising our affections to Christ. It was really, really good. Well, this morning, just in our brief time together, I thought I could just bring a word of encouragement from the Word that we as believers have. And it's easy to get confused in much of what life brings to us. And so I want to bring a question to us this morning. And in doing that, I just want to tell you, we will be in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 23. So if you could be making your way to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 23, that gives us a picture. And I want to ask this question. We will answer this question this morning. I think it's a very relevant question. And it's a question that hits us oftentimes. What is the difference between darkness and shadow? How can you tell the difference between darkness and shadow? There is a difference. We will learn that difference here in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 23. And as you've got your Bibles now to 1 Samuel 23, we're going to go through this narrative of something that happened But I want to set the stage here for those of you who might not be as familiar with the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the historical books of the birthing of the nation of Israel and how she just grew up and the Lord was faithful in preserving Israel. And this is a story that indicates, when I say a story, a historical narrative story that is about David, who was anointed king, but he wasn't king. He was anointed king by the prophet Samuel, back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, but there already was a king, King Saul. He was on the throne. He was not following God's word. He was not listening to God's prophet, going his own direction, but he was king before David. But then somehow Samuel anointed David and said, "You are king over Israel." Now, what do you do when you're anointed king over Israel, but there's somebody else on the throne and you're trying to honor God and you're told to honor the king? Well, you wait and you honor the king, and so he's doing that. And he married one of the king's daughters, got in the family, but then that got to be too much, and the king started really harassing David and chasing him. And David is now on the run. So we got to get ourselves in the mind of David here. He's on the run, and in chapter 21, he went to a place called Nob, and there was a priest there, and he was with his army, because David, being on the run, he gathered about 500 or 600 men who were with him, David's mighty men. They were coming. They weren't the real mighty men that came later, but these were all the people that surrounded David and helped him, protected him. And David was really a servant to the nation. He would go and protect towns and people, and he did what was right. So he goes into this place called Nob, and he basically deals with the priest that's there and talks with him, and the priest gives him some food. So he's like, "Oh, great, this is great. You're helping me." And so then in chapter 22, King Saul finds out that David had been to Nob, because Saul has been after David. He's been chasing him, trying to kill him. So he finds out David had been to Nob, and so he goes with his army to Nob, and he interrogates the priest there. Says, "Do you know where David is? Have you found him?" And he says, "No, I don't know anything. But by the way, he is serving you, O king. I mean, he's your guy. If there's a guy loyal to you, Saul, it would be David." Saul didn't want to hear anything about it. And there was a man there, a person loyal to Saul and understood how the politics worked of the day. And so he said, "I know that he really helped out David, and he's really loyal to David." And so Saul turned and killed that priest, and he killed 70 other priests there in Nob, just killed them all. There was one priest, the son, verse 20 of chapter 22 says, "One son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David." So Saul wipes out this community, all because of David. How would you feel? If there you are, you're trying to do what's right, and anybody who speaks your name or is associated with you gets the wrath of the government. It's like you're a plague. That's what was going on for David. These people all had died. David is now entering into a time where it's very dark. A time where it's just, you can't figure out what's up. Life has hit you a couple of different times in different ways. And you don't understand. I mean, you've been following the Lord and you're trying to do what's right. And now that puts us right here in chapter 23. And David is in a time where he can't see and there is no direction of where he's going to go. And his name is beginning to be a scourge, a plague. And it's a time of darkness and despair. And we're going to see right here in chapter 23, it carries on. But there's a picture in here of God in the midst of this. And specifically, resources that God gives to his people when they are in this darkness. resources to turn doubt into joy. Sometimes we need that. Sometimes joy is hard to come by. And it doesn't come because you just lift yourself up and you just gear up and say, I'm going to be joyful, I'm going to go do this. It comes because of resources that God provides. We're going to see those here in chapter 23. So now that we see and know where David is, he's at a time when Saul's been chasing him, but now he's killing all the people you've ever spoken to. That's not a good place to be. You begin to doubt yourself. Is God with you? The people surely won't be. But David is on the run. And then finding out about this, just finishing in chapter 22, we know that Abiathar escaped in verses 22 and 23. David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I've brought about the death of every person in your father's household. Can you make that statement? I have surely brought about the death of every person in your father's household. That's on David's heart right there. And he tells then Abiathar, stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. But interesting, David says, for you're safe with me. But whoever seeks my life is going to seek your life, but you're safe with me. I mean, David had some level of confidence, of understanding, but I will do everything I can for you. So he takes him there, but he hears the news and he is in total despair. And now chapter 23. We're going to walk our way through. We're not going to read it all at once. We're going to read it section by section as we go, as we let this story unfold. But it's three resources here. There are three specific fundamental resources God provides to his people when they're in this time of darkness where I don't know which way's up. The first we can find here in the first 13 verses here, and that God provides access. He provides access to him, which means to truth, which means to comfort. Through his word, he provides access. He's not out. He's not out. He's near, but through his word. Let's read, and then we will explain. Verse 1, chapter 23. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floors. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah. But David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord once more. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines. And he led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it came about when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David at Keilah that he came down with an ephod in his hand. When it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he shut himself in by entering a city with double gates and bars. So Saul summoned all the people for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him, so he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant that the Lord said he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. So this is the first scene that takes place here. David is now with his men, and Saul had already killed the priest at Nob. But now people came and told David, now the Philistines are coming. Well, David's fought Philistines before. he was given as a dowry to marry his wife. He had to go show proof that he had killed hundreds of Philistines. He's not afraid of Philistines. He's faced them before. But now here they are. So David wants to know, and this is his first inquiry. He says, David inquired of the Lord. Now, we have to understand, did David just hear God? He said, Lord, tell me. Well, no, they had a system of communication. If you read your Old Testament all the way back in the times of Moses, there was a method of communication. There was two discs called the Thummim and the Urim. I think I'm pronouncing that kind of right anyway. And these are two discs that you would think of it as one side says yes and the other side says no. And so you kind of flip these like coins, and if you get yes, yes, you get an answer. If you get no, no, you get an answer. If you get yes, no, it's going to be wait and we don't know what's going on. And that's how they would figure out what the direction is that the Lord is going to say. And so David inquired of the Lord. He wants to know. I mean, the text doesn't tell us exactly how they do that, but we know from historical reference there's an objective methodology. It wasn't just David saying, well, the Lord spoke to me, but he didn't speak to you guys. He had an objective methodology here, saying, do I go attack? Because I'm not going to just go out of nowhere. David knew in 1 Samuel 17 he had the Lord to go out against Goliath. It wasn't just youthful zeal. He wasn't just going to go out. He knew the Lord will show this day that the battle is his. So he's checking to say, Lord, are you in this battle or are you not here? The Lord said, go. But David's men had a problem. David's men, they said, no, we're afraid in Judah with Saul. I mean, it's tough enough with Saul, and now you want to go against these guys? They said, I don't believe you. We're not going to do this. So David inquired of the Lord once more, and the Lord answered him, said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. So David's now very sure the Lord is in this. He's had several battles with the Philistines. He understands what it is to watch the Lord go to work. Which, by the way, you think, in this battle here, is it like a battle strategy? What would your battle strategy be? If you're going to go fight the Philistines, but every time you've gone against them, you've seen what the Lord has done. Would it matter how big they are? It starts with Goliath, but then goes to every other time you're after the Philistines. It doesn't matter. You're watching the Lord do his work. David is a man who saw the Lord work. So he didn't have this fear that they did. Maybe because even though they both saw the same battle, one saw the Lord and do everything he said, and the other saw what a great plan we had. What a great plan. And we're just strong. I mean, we're going to go back and we're going to get all worked up. And so now the next time the Philistines come, the doubt would come. Like, well, do we have a good enough plan? I don't know. Am I strong enough yet? I don't know. But what would David say? Are you kidding me? Have you seen what the Lord has done? I don't care how many of them there are. That's the perspective they have. So verse 5 tells us, David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Now, stop there for a second. Just observe something for me in verse 5. He led away their livestock. Well, that's interesting. Who attacks with a bunch of cattle? If anything, that would kind of slow down the attack, I would think. Get the cowboys there. We've got to round up the cattle and we're going to come. Because they were planning to occupy. They were not just attacking a garrison and coming and it's going to be a battle. They were planning to occupy in Keilah. And they were bringing their livestock. That's how many there were. It was that kind of a battle. That's why there was fear. Is because it's showing a different force that's coming. So now David's faced with doubting people. Take a look at this. But they went and they saw the Lord deliver, because David said, the Lord said, this is what's going to happen. So in some way, David is inquiring of the Lord. He's speaking with the assurance of the Lord. So you can see when David is first with Nob, and he's really discouraged because everywhere he goes, his name is bad. His name is bad news. And now here come the Philistines after him. You begin to think, maybe the Lord's with the Philistines. Maybe the Lord's with everybody else because I'm the one who's always on the run. He still is inquiring. He gets an answer. And then accomplishes the Lord's will by attacking. Now, in verse 6, it came about when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David at Keilah. He came down with an ephod in his hand. An ephod is what you use to do this Urim and Thummim thing. And he came down, and so he had this. And he said, now we're going to take the priest, because David didn't have a priest before until he had him. So here comes Abiathar. And so he's got this ephod here. And verse 7 then says, on the other side, Saul was told that David had come to Keilah. So Saul just says, I've got him boxed in. He's in a city that has double gates and bars. Tough to get in, tough to get out. I have him in a cul-de-sac. That's great. So off they go. David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him. So he said to Abiathar, bring the ephod. Let's now understand what God's going to do. He was first standing against his opposition, and now he's wondering whether he should stand against this opposition or should he stand down. It's not always go have victory. So his question is, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Notice, on my account. Again, it's my issue, my fault, my name, and they're coming to destroy it. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Question number one. Will Saul come down just as your servant has heard? Question number two. Will they surrender me and will Saul come? Just, I pray, tell your servant the answers to those questions. The Lord said, yes, he will come down. And he said, will they surrender me? And he said, yes, they will surrender you. He will come down and they will surrender you. Both, yes to both questions. So David and his men, about 600... they rose, departed, and went wherever they could go. And so when it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. He tried, but David's not there. The Lord delivered David out of that specifically, in this case, by direct revelation. David did not have a whole Bible to go to. He was walking with the Lord. And he's saying, I will move when the Lord shows that it's time to go. And they had a method that's described by Moses on how to do that. David was given a priest, Abiathar. He was given the priest to come. So he was given access here. God's word, we know, is powerful. Cuts deep. You see the whole Bible. How does God defeat his enemies? Truth. Truth. When Jesus comes, Revelation 19, what comes out of his mouth? A large sword coming out of his mouth, speaking truth. How did Jesus deal with Pilate? What did Pilate say? What is truth? Jesus dealt with his enemies, Pharisees, Sadducees, everyone, with truth. Here's what the truth is. And they were cut to the bone, even to where they're saying, I cannot say any more. What does Romans 3 talk about? So that every mouth will be stopped. How does God deal with sin, sinners, his adversaries? How does he deal with them? By just crushing them and sending hailstones bigger than you can hold and all of that? We see those things happening as his people are fighting, but how does God deal with his enemies? How does God deal with the chaos that we live in? Truth cuts through everything. And God provides it to us by his word. I just want to give an encouragement. In 2011, actually 2010, I was been in the ministry now 8 years. And seminary, you know, you're teaching and you're preparing and you teach a lot. And I preach about once a month. And so you go through that. And after seminary, you've read a lot and you're going through these things. But it's easy for the ministry to become your devotion. meaning that's my work, it's what I do, you know, all the time. And so I was just mainly getting everything from my preparing. And I started to get convicted by saying, I got to do something different. And plus, I'm just preaching and teaching. I want to get more into discipleship, life on life with people. And I need to understand the word, but I need to get more into reading. So I made a big commitment. I said, I've tried a little bit through the years, and I've done this, read through the Bible in a year. And I go, let me go through this. I'll read through the Bible in 8 months. I thought that'll be a good thing. 5 or 6 pages a day. And then I picked up a group of disciples to start discipling January 1st. So we started going. And right in the first session or two, as I was talking about Bible reading, what we need to do, then one guy started talking about how some pastors, I think John Piper was one, some others were talking about reading through the Bible every 2 months. And I went, whoa, okay. And then I remembered in a book by Donald Whitney on spiritual disciplines, calculated that the total time taken to read the Bible is 74 hours. That's when you put the Bible in audio, you stick it in, 74 hours, it's done. You divide 74 hours by 365 days, and you know what you get? You get 11 minutes a day. 11 minutes a day is reading through the Bible in a year. For some, it might be 15 minutes a day. Well, being a pastor, seminary professor, teacher, I started to think, you know, when I hear about other guys reading through the Bible every 2 months, I started 15 minutes, 11 minutes. I think I could do more. I think I could do more than that. So I accelerated up. Just, I need to really get more in. And as I was reading, and I just then began to devour, just going through the Old Testament, not studying, but reading, just getting it in. The Lord was preparing an event in 2011, February 1st, actually, that was extremely stressful in our church, that required me to actually somewhat lead the elders and be part of something to actually shepherd them through a very, very difficult spiritual situation. Well, it just so happened that in my reading, that exactly what was needed that day for a very important devotion that night for these men to understand. And I was reading through Samson, and it was a key phrase right there, but he did not know that the Spirit had left him. That would be the last time his wife Delilah had tricked him and cut his hair off. It doesn't matter, really, what you're reading, but that access comes through his word, by his Spirit, illuminating your mind. This is what's needed. The Lord prepares all that. And if you have a life that is going through the word, like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, no matter what the situation comes, you are prepared. No matter how dark it gets, you are prepared. The Spirit brings to mind the word, and there it comes. This is what's needed. You can't really prepare for it like, oh, I'm going to need something in Galatians today, I think. I mean, we can try. We can really try. But the Spirit knows what is needed. We had a pastor. I call him an average pastor. He came from a charismatic background. He came to here because he was affected by one of our graduates who was just really preaching effectively because he was a pastor who was dying of full-blown AIDS, and so he literally was a dying man preaching to dying men. And all he says, how do you preach like that? Well, he came to Christ Seminary. And he had difficulty with his classes. Average guy, English tough and that. But generally our men, they get so affected by the word, no matter where they come from, they see this and they're like, wow, how do you unpack it? Just simply following logical flow is like a big deal. And so very quickly, he was threatened and he was actually kicked out of his church. And then he was kicked out of his house because his wife said, unless you go back to the way you used to preach, you're not going to live here. I don't want to hear this. But he stuck with it. And had some difficulties, but he came back and it was in his third year. And he was taking Hebrew with me. And he was, again, an average guy. You're just hoping he can make it through. And he was late for class 1 week. We start class on Tuesday. See, he was late. He was 3 days late. It was Friday. So he shows up and you're Joseph, what's the deal? I'm expecting to hear about taxes and money and all that kind of stuff. And no. And he said, Pastor, it wasn't that. It was this last weekend, I was there, and a young man who was in our church came to me, and he said, Pastor, I did a very bad thing. I made a mistake. I had a girl, and I took her, and we were a place to eat, and I just actually put some stuff in her drink, and then I just did some very bad things. I made a mistake. Satan was working his mischief. Pastor said, No, I'm sorry, that's not what that is. This is sin. This is sin, and you're responsible, and we need to confess and then begin repenting. He said, No, Satan was doing this. And he said, No, it's sin. And besides, you know, you broke the law, and if you don't go to the police, I will have to. The man was very distraught, and he left. And then before I was going to come to seminary, I got a knock on the door, and I looked, and it was this young man's father. He said, you gave very bad counsel. Why did you give this bad counsel? All the pastors in the area were calling him saying, you gave very bad counsel. Satan does this, and this is just a mistake, and this is not sin. This man's a Christian. He said, no, but we have to do what the Word of God says. And the man said, no, you gave very bad counsel. My son has taken a whole bottle of sleeping tablets, and he's tried to kill himself, and so he's busy dying in the hospital. And so, if he dies, you die. And he looked at me and he said, Pastor Dave, I couldn't just get here and come to class, because if I did, everyone would know that I'm running away from my ministry. Everyone would know I'm afraid and I'm running away. And I have to stand on that. And then I found out that the man had recovered and lived, and now he's okay, so now I can come, because I'm not going to be killed. This is someone who understood, even in times when he's confused, out of his charismatic environment, you stand on this. You do not go, because God is with you. It's in times of darkness. You say, but the Lord's with me, and he's going to be with me through this and come through. Our Lord stood on the Word. That's how he had access to the Father. As a human, in his humanity. We must remember, he's fully God, but he's fully man. And he says, I will always deal with it is written. Here it is. My Father has said. He gives us access through his Word. And when you fill your mind with his Word, you have access to the mind. 1 Corinthians 2, the wisdom of God there. David, in the times of his darkness, immediately said, I'm not gonna wallow around in this darkness. I'm not gonna make plans. I will go and have access to God. And he went directly to hear the Word of God that was available to him at the time, so that he could feel confident where he's going. Everybody else is worried about the plan, not David. David's worried about, what does God say? We have the full access now. And it must be taught, it must be absorbed. I go to conferences, I go to the places in village churches, and it is crazy. I've seen this. Sometimes they take this thing. They do this. That's the idea. It's got to change from that to, here's what it says, and let truth come out, and people then say, I'm convicted. And I've seen our pastors do that. In the same level of despair at times, or threats or fears at time, as David has here. Access through his Word. That's the first resource. Understand, no matter what's going on, no matter what you're facing, or you can't understand cause to effect, there's always access to God through his Word. Direction, comfort, encouragement, it's there. Secondly, found in verses 14 to 18. He gives us encouragement through his people. Encouragement through his people. Let's read. David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Thus he said to him, do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father will not find you, and you'll be king over Israel, and I'll be next to you, and Saul my father knows that also. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. So David has just now defeated the Philistines, big victory, they got all this new cattle, so now they're eating pretty well. And life is now back to normal, is okay, and they just narrowly escaped Saul's hand. And so David goes to the wilderness and the strongholds. And I've been there in Israel, and in Gedi's an interesting place, you know, right? There are palm trees in the middle of the desert and water and there. But it's a place you can't find somebody easily. So he's hiding there in the hill country in this place called the wilderness of Ziph. And interesting, the two phrases here. Saul sought him every day. That means David, who had his spies and had his people out, could see and know where Saul was. And Saul wasn't going back to Gibeah. Saul wasn't going back home. Saul's after David. Can you imagine? You're always looking over your shoulder. They didn't have witness protection back then. Continuously. But God did not deliver him into his hand. That's written for us to understand what was going on. And so David is nearly, he's stressed again here. And he's stressed, one victory, but now it's like the next day, new darkness. Here we come. And he was aware, verse 15, that Saul had come out to seek his life. And out of nowhere, just out of nowhere, verse 16, just really it just comes out of, it's like in a movie, it just comes out of nowhere. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. There he is. Wait a minute, nobody else can find David. Saul can't find David. Nobody knows where David is. Somehow Jonathan finds David. Somehow Jonathan finds him and encourages him in God. Now, you read that phrase and say, what does encourage him in God mean? Hey, God's with you. God's great. God's sovereign. God's good. Is that what he's saying? No. The text actually tells us what encouraging him in God means in this text. You look at verse 17. So he says what? Do not be afraid. Why? Because the hand of my Saul, my father, will not find you. Okay, that's so far that's happened, but I don't know if it's going to happen more. So Jonathan's saying, it will. I'm telling you. And you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows that also. That's why he's after you. Why is that important? Because Jonathan's the oldest son of Saul. Jonathan has the line to the king. Jonathan is going to be the king. It's Jonathan's right. Jonathan is supposed to be. Jonathan was David's best friend. He was his mentor. He was more than a decade older than David. He was David's amazing ally. He was his just the one who shared everything with David. And just this one little phrase back I think it's 1 Samuel chapter 20, when David and Jonathan made this deal about telling me the code, and if you shoot the arrow and it goes far, then that means Saul's after you, and if it goes short, that means Saul's not going to, and they had this little spy code going on. They come in verse 41 of chapter 20, when the lad was gone, David arose from the south side, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed three times, and they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the more. And we read that and we think, yeah, because he's David, you know, David the holy man, he weeps more than Jonathan would weep. No, he wept more because he lost more. He wept more because he really cared for Jonathan. In this context, nobody knows who the greater David is and all of that. David and Jonathan was David's go-to guy. He was just amazing. What a man of God this one was. And he has the right to be the king. He should be the king. He's there, but you know what Jonathan acknowledges? In God's sovereignty, God chose you, and you will be king, and I will be next to you. Do you think that was encouraging to David? Amen? You're always wondering, Saul's after me. I wonder where Jonathan is on this whole deal. I wonder if Jonathan is saying, hey, it's not me, it's my father, but oh, by the way, I'll take the king after he kills you. I mean, you got to wonder, the one guy that I put my trust in is Jonathan. And here he shows up and says, you will be king and I will be next to you, meaning I'm planning on not dying and I'm planning on serving you. And my father knows that, and that's what's irritating him so much. How about some clarity for David on why this is going on? Wow. I can look from this text and say, I bet a chunk of David's concern, doubt, was what's Jonathan doing these days? He came and encouraged him in God. How did he do that? By affirming the truth of what Jonathan knew about David's role. They'd made a covenant, verse 1 Samuel 20. I know that God has chosen you. I know this. I support that, David. Encouragement through his people. It's amazing. Yes, there's his word, but you know what there is? There's the body. When I got saved, 1998, got saved, 18 months later. Just my job at the time, I was the managing director of an electronics manufacturing company. We made a bunch of electronics for Caterpillar and others. And we just moved into a new factory and all of that, and I had resigned, but they kept me on, so I'm still working. But it's the last days where we're actually moving into a new building. And you know how it is when companies move into a new building. The board of directors got to show up, and they got a big golden shovel and all that kind of stuff. And so we're there. The media is there. The local media is there. And I've got a factory of about 200-300 people. I can't think of maybe one or two maybe Christians in the entire bunch. I'm going to seminary. And most of the people would say, oh, man, it's so great that you're going to go off and be a priest. And I was like, I don't know what to tell them. And I was like, well, okay, but not really, but all right, I get it. And I'm going off, and one part of my life is receding into the past, and a new life of which I know nothing about is coming, but I know it's right. And I'm completely alone. My wife is not there. My family's not there. It's just me. Here comes the board, and they're all unbelievers, all driven corporate stuff. Here's all the factory workers, the people, and everything's great. We're moving in, and I'm the one sitting there. And you're in a sea of unbelieving, but not really hostile, although the board and people weren't real happy that I was leaving because I cut them off and said I'm going. And I'm there all by myself. And I'm just thinking and just, wow, this is just so dark. And it's a big time of celebration, you know. And all of a sudden I heard kind of some mumbling of a guy next to me, and he was a media guy, camera, and the camera's in his face, like this, and he's clicking, talking. Then all of a sudden I heard the words, so, I hear you're going to seminary. Really? How would you know anything about that, much less you're the only other guy that's mentioned the word seminary in this entire deal here. Yeah, I'm going to a seminary in Los Angeles. It's you know, it's a seminary. There's a pastor there, John MacArthur. He's around. Some people goes, no, I know. Grace to you. Listen to it every day. Camera still right here to face. Like this. Not turning and talking to me. Really. Then he just gave me some words like, that's great. Going to serve the Lord in ministry and, you know, wonderful things. And I turn around and look, and the guy's gone in a sea of people over there. Now, where'd that come from? I've got no idea. I'm not even going to try to analyze it. At another time, I was in the airport. Strange. I don't make anything of this. I just make something of the point of how God does this. Somebody had a big story, needed some money for something, baggage or whatever. And I'm about ready to go into passport control. And now you're thinking, what I got to do? And here I am, missionary. And so you go through all that, you know, am I a godly man or not, and so forth. And then in Africa, everybody's got needs. So I finally did. And I pull out my wallet. And of course, the only thing I got in there are 100 rand bills, which is about $10 at a time. You're like, okay, I don't want to do this. So I wrestled. And finally I said, okay, pick it up. Gave it to him. And I just said, well, just understand, this is Christ giving to you. He said, whoa, thank you. Then he turned and looked at me and goes, Hebrews 13:2, look it up. And then he walked away. I thought, whoa, that was weird. Sometimes we entertain angels without knowing it. That was the verse. And so there are times when the Lord just sends a word. And here's what I say. That's what a church is. That's why you come to church. if you can't give enough sermons on why we come to church. Because there's people who need encouragement, and the Lord could appoint you to be such a one today. Not you're going to go and somebody's going to encourage you. We always want to go to church, but oh, maybe somebody will encourage me, maybe, I don't know. How about you're the one the Lord's going to appoint in some life situation? I can't tell you how many times when I was in seminary, there were people, and I was talking to some guy, and I don't even know his name. And I know he was in the biblical counseling program there as an attorney, and he came somehow connected through my home church, but a year or so after I left. And as we were talking, he said, yeah, Dave, we're back at the church. We're standing at that bonfire. And I was really concerned about what I should do, and should I leave and go and that. And you said this. And boy, that just hit me, and I went, and I canceled my practice, and I'm biblical counseling, and off I'm going to go in ministry. I said, really? I said, who are you? I have no idea. Life moves, and is it affected? Encouragement through his people by speaking truth at the time in the moment. I feel for the Apostle Paul, because he probably met like 100,000 people. And he couldn't remember every single one and all the places he went. He tried to tell us in Romans 15 how many people he met and these epistles. But they're saying, yeah, you really affected me. You affected me. Encouragement through his people comes out of nowhere in the midst of darkness. Comes out of nowhere when you're in despair. A word comes. It's just, wow, thank you. I had a man who I was engaged with in a big negotiation in my business as I was quitting to go to seminary, and the companies were separating. He was a customer and I was a supplier, and we're separating, and it's millions of dollars and all kinds of stuff. And I'd known this man. He had hired me earlier in my career. What we were doing in the middle of it, I couldn't speak anymore about this subject. And then I said, Don, I can't talk to you anymore because the company won't let me. And besides, I'm going to seminary. It was so encouraging to hear him say, what? I mean, forget everything else we're doing. I mean, a lot of stuff's on the line. Careers are on the line. Tell me about this. A call from God? Seminary? Oh, that's everything right there. Whew. Wow. He's been walking with me ever since that time in 1999. He's been a supporter. And I disciple him every week through FaceTime. Began with encouraging words from somebody who didn't even really understand about, you know, a call from God kind of thing. That's what God provides through his church. This is so critical to be here. And then words that come from here to Africa and back and forth, we encourage each other. This is Romans chapter 1, so that I might give some spiritual gift to you and I can encourage you and you can encourage me, and that's how it works. And lastly, he gives access through his word, encouragement through his people, and in verses 19 to 29, protection through his providence. Protection through his providence. Verse 19, then Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hachilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now then, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to do so, and your part shall be to surrender him, our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. Saul said, may you be blessed of the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go now, make more sure and investigate and see his place where his haunt is and who has seen him there, for I am told that he is very cunning. So look and learn about all the hiding places where he hides himself and return to me with certainty, and I will go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search him out among the thousands of Judah. Then they arose and went into Ziph before Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. And he came down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard it, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Verse 26, Saul went on the one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were surrounding David and his men to seize them. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land. So Saul returned from pursuing David and went to meet the Philistines. Therefore they called that place the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Nice ending. Protection through his providence. You just look at this, just flowing through verse 19. These people called the Ziphites were actually David's neighbors. They were in Judah. They were in his territory. And they went to Saul and said, we'll give him up. we will give him up. Saul's concern is certainty. That's what I think is so kind of ironic here. Verse 22, go make more sure. Investigate it. See his place where his haunt is. See who's been there, for I am told he's very cunning. I want to look, verse 23, about all his hiding places where he hides himself and return to me with certainty. Why? Because he's never been able to nail David before this. I want to be sure. The world tries to be absolutely sure, but God's providence always lurks in the background. As he comes and we see this thing, David is now tired. David is now being really flushed out, like the hounds have flushed the fox out, and they're chasing, and you just hear, you just flushed it out. We can't get away. And verse 26 gives us that picture. Saul went on one side of the mountain, David his men on the other, and they're circling a mountain, kind of like a shark circling, and one's just a little faster than the other. It's like one of those World War I kind of biplanes chasing each other, and one's going to catch up and get behind pretty quickly. Saul is getting there. David's hurrying to get away from Saul. Saul and his men were surrounding David to seize them. This is now when it's really dark. It's like, I'm tired, I can't run anymore, and I'm through. There's a prayer of a guy by the name of Alexander Peden. He was what's called a Scottish Covenanter. I mean, that's when the English Church of England is fighting the Covenantal guys, the Presbyterian guys in Scotland and England. And this guy was being chased by the army. He prayed this, Lord, this is the hour and the power of thine enemies. Boy, you ever feel that way? Right now is the hour and the power of your enemies. They may not be idle. But hast thou no other work for them than to send them after us? What a great line of prayer. Isn't there anything else they could do than chasing us? Send them after them. To whom thou wilt give strength to flee, for our strength is gone. Let him chase somebody else, because we're done. And then he says this, twine them about the hill, O Lord. He's referring to this passage. Just make them circle the mountain, please. The Lord answered that particular prayer because a mist came between Peden and those who were following him, and he was able to get away. God's providence is found right here in verse 27. A messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid in the land. You know, tell me with certainty where David is. I want to know for sure. I want to make sure I know. I want to get my plan so that nothing can stop me from getting David this time, other than a messenger. Now, for this messenger to deliver that message, just understand, the Philistines, number one, had to decide to invade at the right time, which was probably a week or so before the messenger got there. No email. Didn't even have teletype machines. A messenger from the front had to be dispatched to the king. So when the Philistines are invading the land, a messenger had to go to Gibeah, where the king was, only to find out the king's not there. So someone had to be available at the palace who knew where the king was to tell the messenger when he arrived at the right palace. So the messenger had to go from Gibeah then to where the king was stationed when he was going to fight David, only to find out that, oh no, he's out with the Ziphites chasing David around a mountain. So then he had to receive additional directions to go to the mountain to find out, okay, there's David, there's Saul, there's David, there's Saul, let me catch Saul. There's Saul, okay, got it. Okay, now we're Saul. I got a message for you. Philistines everywhere. We got linebackers in the backfield, boss. We got to do something. All that had to happen long before the Ziphites even told David for sure with certainty where he was. We've got providence. God's providence protecting. Simple example. I was in a Grace Community Church elders meeting. John MacArthur there talking. And this is probably 10, 12 years ago. And he said there was some lady who wrote a letter and distributed out to the Moody people with the Moody conferences. I mean, all the major conference and pastors everywhere. John MacArthur and I are having an affair. And it just went on, and just it talked about how special he was to me and so forth and so on, reading through. And then you get to like the last sentence or two, and I know this because he's sending me telepathic messages in his sermons. It's like, wow, providence. What could take somebody down because there's nothing you can say, nothing you can do at that point. Unfounded allegations that possibly are credible. God says, well, let's just add this in here. Boom. Providence. The smile of providence comes in. And those are things that we trust in when our life is quite dark. And just to give you an idea, in Psalm, this is a note for you. Psalm 54, verses 1 to 7, is about when the Ziphites were giving David up. And this is something that you would do that the King James and the New King James get this right. The others don't. I want you to just kind of note this. In verse 4, David writes, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul." That's what many of your versions would say. God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. But there's, when you take a look at Hebrew here, there's a preposition in front of the sustainer. And it's a preposition that would tell us that, behold, God is my helper, the Lord is among the sustainers of my soul. That's a little bit different. That's saying, even when the Ziphites are there, and even when this is happening, the Lord is among. He is among the people here. He is among even my enemies. He is among here. I can trust that God in his providence is walking with me. Walking with me. There are two, really, forms of darkness. And I talked about darkness and shadow. Basically, one description of darkness, Matthew 6:22. And 23, the eye is the lamp of the body, so that if your eye is clear, your whole body would be full of light. That's great. So if your eye is clear, your whole body would be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's really great. Why? Because when you think you're in the light and you're actually in the dark, there's no greater darkness than that. And there is no resources in that darkness at all. Because you believe you're in the light, so you're not looking for that. But Isaiah 50 verse 10 tells us, "Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." He has access. He has access. There's going to be times when we are in darkness. What kind of darkness is it? Is it a darkness where there really is no light, there's no truth? Or is it a darkness where there is truth? You just don't see right now, and you're asked to walk in that. The difference between darkness and shadow is when darkness is dark, that means there is no light. When there's shadow, it's when there's something blocking the light. But the light is there. And there's something blocking the light. And this is where we get to Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. In shadow, God is there. He's just asking you to walk in faith. But he's there. And he gives you access through his word, through his people, and through his providence. But when you have darkness, there's no hope. Now, I just want to point this out. This is great. We say, that's great for David in Old Testament, how God does that. Yeah, God did this for David, his servant that he chose. And who is Jesus Christ? The greater David. Do we see God doing that for his son, Jesus Christ? Amen. Yes, we did. And we see God giving the same access to Christ on the earth in this time of darkness, because that's what Isaiah 50:10 is writing about. The greater David. Who are we? Who are we? We are those who are united to his Son in a union with Christ that cannot almost be understood by his Holy Spirit, uniting us to the Son of God, which would mean we have the very access through his word, through encouragement, through providence. We trust in a holy Father. And it's why Hebrews says we can call him brother. We have the exact same that the greater David has. And look what God did for the lesser David. We have that very thing. So when you're in a place where you can't even understand why darkness or where does darkness come from, understand there's darkness and shadow. Shadow means he's there and here's access. I'm asking you to walk by faith, which glorifies him, paints a bigger picture of him, and you actually see him closely. When God provides, this is in Genesis 22, when God provides, he will be seen. That's when you see him. When you actually are pursuing this in darkness. So I wanted to give this to you for some encouragement to know that just from the lesser David to the greater David, do we have this very same thing as a New Testament church tied to the greater David through our unity in Christ? And you as Bible Church of Owosso can help each other with these access points as we're all going through some difficult times. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your goodness to us. Thank you for this church, its commitment to just what we've seen today, the ordinances, membership, missions, preaching, worship, our affections lifted to the highest heights. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this, and just not just thanking you, but also praying earnestly that you would provide for us by your Holy Spirit the conviction needed that we walk boldly, whether light or dark, in joy because of who we are in Christ. Commit this to you in Christ's name. Amen.